All right. Emotions. Emotions. We have them. You can hurt. You can boost. You can suppress. You can judge. You can even cause emotions in other people. Emotions are not just something that we have stumbled upon or identified. No. They affect us. And in fact, where words fall short, oftentimes it's music and poetry that picks up the slack. Am I right? And you go from a romantic feeling based off of the way poetry is shared and words are shared in the future. That's much louder than anticipated. But because words fail us so much, oftentimes we have to lean on other things to help us explain and express what's going on. And that's where poetry comes in. And then music came in, which helped poetry be not boring. And so, but feelings and emotions, they touch us deep. And they touch us in places that we don't even realize are there. They reveal things about us that we don't even realize are there oftentimes, or what we think. And we're going to discuss that for sure. So, I have a question for you. Since I said emotions are like poems that we express to be able to help share what's going on, and music is for those poems that are boring so that we can enjoy them, did I hurt anyone's feelings? If I did hurt your feelings, rest assured, this is what I wanted my slide to be. You see, because emotions evoke a feeling in us, and a lot of times people can see an expression on us based off of our emotions that we might be thinking we're hiding. This one behind you, you might think that's joy. That is not joy. That is Dustin. That is his all-time face. That is neutral for Dustin. Emotion. Emotion comes from an Italian word, actually, which means to move out or to move out into. It's something that's within that moves out so that other people can see it. Emotions are sometimes viewed as confusing by the church, though. We don't necessarily know how to interact with our emotions. In fact, I think there are some churches, like charismatic churches, that elevate emotions way too high. Like, truth is truth based off of the way you emotionally respond to it. Not based off of whether or not it's actually accurate or based off of anything factual. It's that the Spirit is so mysterious that the only way that we can understand what's going on is how we emotionally involve with it. And so, therefore, if it emotionally affects us, we respond to it as if it is truth or a greater truth that is over any other truth that could have been expressed to us. Now, you could see how this could lead you down a wrong road, right? However, in the conservative church, much like a Grace Bible church, what happens is we don't know how to interact with emotion. And we're so fearful of emotions controlling us or having any sort of validating aspect in our lives that we suppress it and we hold it down. And the only proper way to carry yourself is like this, as you walk through, as if nothing is going on, as if nothing is going wrong, right? And, hey, put on your church face. Put on your Sunday clothes. Make sure you look presentable whenever you come and you worship the Lord, because you don't want anybody to think something could possibly be going on, right? And so we have been described as the frozen chosen as we sit out there and we enjoy the service one golf clap at a time and maybe a smirk and a nod. Because we don't want you to get the big head about being too good at what you're sharing that you might think, oh, that we're giving you the praise and not God the praise. So we're not going to praise anyone in public with our emotions. And so emotions are very, very, very intuitive to us. But a lot of times the way you interact with them are based off of what you've been taught. One of my favorite passages that we will come back to often. In fact, throughout this series, we'll probably approach Ecclesiastes more than once. But there's a passage in Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10, that really explains the complication of emotions a little bit to us. Just listen to these words. You can go ahead and mark it down. You can write it in your notes if you'd like to. I'll give you time to turn to it, but I really want you to pay attention to these words as it's expressed. If you're not sure how the book of Ecclesiastes is written, it's written in a cyclical pattern. It really is, over and over again. I actually brought a chart with me, but I'm probably not going to share it with you this time. I'll share it maybe in the future. But and the other reason I won't share it is because I can't seem to find it quickly as I thumb through all the notes I brought up here. But Ecclesiastes being cyclical, it comes back to the same topic over and over and over again. And it's always about the worship of the Lord. But it says in the middle of one of these cycles, "Be happy, young man." And for those of you that are offended by that, be happy young people, or young humans. While you were young, let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless. There is an emotionally confused explanation in these passages. It goes from, go ahead, be merry if you want to be merry. Be happy if you want to be happy. You know what? Chase whatever brings your heart content. However, if your heart's content and your emotional response to that is something that is in opposition to God, just rest assured that He'll also bring you judgment. And you can have comfort in the fact that He'll correct it all in the end, so it doesn't really matter what you do. And then you go to the part where He says, so, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles from your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Man, that is a strange way to talk about the severity of the judgment of the Lord. But it brings in all of these emotional responses and people following their emotions in a way that is not worship-filled to the Lord. So it brings us to the question, how do we respond appropriately with our emotions? You see, Andy made a comment a while back where he said sadness is oftentimes the most appropriate emotion. That was in a sermon. And it is the most appropriate emotion. But he was quickly corrected when he went out into the comments. And someone said, yeah, but you can't just stay sad. You have to get over it. He's like, get over it? What does that mean to get over it? And it became this understanding of how do you properly respond to your emotions? And what are emotions? Are they things that you can get over? Are they not things you can get over? So let's just take a quick look at what emotions are. I'm going to look at what emotions are, how they were designed by God for us. Then we're going to look at what emotions can do in our lives and how they behave. And then we're going to set up for next Sunday where we're going to go through one emotion each Sunday until y'all get tired of hearing about emotions. I think what's going to happen is we're going to cover four different emotions that you can see. And today we will see a few of those in a chart that I'll show you in a bit. I'm also going to provide you today with what's called coping skills. Because coping skills give you are practices you put in your life. If you tend to respond emotionally and then regret the way you responded, coping skills give you something to do as you wait, as you are patient to respond appropriately to the emotion that might be driving you a certain direction. So, number one, emotions are human. Did that catch anybody by surprise? No, emotions are actually from God, and they are human. They are part of the design. It's meant to enhance our human experience in life. Did you know that? In its original intent, it was meant to enhance our experience in life. So it's a reflection of the image of God. If we were created to have emotions before the fall, it was meant to reflect the image of God, which means what? God has emotions. Very good. God has emotions. God feels emotions, and that is how He actually communicates with us in Scripture over and over again. When He's trying to explain to His people, His chosen people, the people He loves, He tries to explain to them how Something is either good or bad, or something is affecting him, because it's not just something you do and God will deal with it in the end. No, God is dealing with it right now. In fact, one of the best descriptions of God is that he is long-suffering. What does that indicate about God himself? Is that he suffers and he feels. He feels. God feels. So the fact that you feel something does not make it wrong. It makes you human. It makes you a part of the image of God. However, there is a way you were supposed to have feelings before the fall than you probably experience now. So our experience with emotion is not exactly the way it was intended to be. Which would make some people say, you can't trust your emotions. No, you just can't trust some people's emotions. But some people, they have some good intuition. I'm not one of them people. So God feels emotion. In Scripture it says he has joy with his people. He delights over his people. He's grieved by his people. He's angered by his people. He has deep sorrow over his people. Emotions are how God communicates with us and chooses to communicate with us and demonstrates our humanity. In Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, over and over again, it says emotions are seen in roundabout ways. We'll look at some of these verses. Are seen as respectable to God. Controlled emotions are. But emotions that identify who a person is and they respond to them in an unholy way are seen as an opposition to God, affront to who God is. You see, God's not anti-feelings, though it would be wrong to say feelings are God. What is true is that God's feelings are from God. God created us with emotions. So that makes emotions a gift to us. But just like other gifts, they can be misused and create an elevated emphasis on their meaning, even to the point of oppressing other people. For example, it can be a gift just like money. How can money be used for good? Anyone? How is money good?
Spread the gospel.
You can spread the gospel with money. What else? You can buy food with money. What else?
Help the poor.
You can help the poor with money. What else? Huh? I missed that one.
Provide for your family.
Provide for your family with money. But how can money be a hindrance? This is easier. Anyone?
It can become an idol.
It can become an idol. What else?
Greed.
Greed? It creates greed. What else?
Bribe.
What? Bribe? I missed the other one.
A dependency.
You can be dependent. I'm sorry, Tom?
You can hustle people out of money.
You can what?
You can hustle people out of their money.
You can hustle people out of their money. Absolutely. Money creates one of those things. Relationships. Relationships can be good and bad. Someone tell me about the good of relationships.
Good company promotes growth in yourself.
Good company promotes growth. What else?
Companionship.
Yeah, it gives you belonging. It gives you a sense of that. What else? One more.
Opportunity to show love.
Opportunity to show love, grace, all those things. Tell me about the bad of relationships.
Codependency.
I don't want any personal stories.
Codependency.
Idolatry. Which I think codependency and idolatry, when it talks about relationships, really go hand in hand. What else?
Abuse.
What do you mean by that, Caitlin? You're really smart and people need to hear you talk.
I just mean that you can, I mean, similar to dependency, but also human relationships offer the opportunity to harm other people in intimate ways.
Right. So there's a codependency where it's the person that's above you that you lean on, but there's also the codependency to be able to impress people to elevate yourself.
It can skew your judgment.
It can skew your judgment. How so?
Well, you might be less inclined to dig deeper into certain problems that the person carries, emotional baggage, things that could harm your relationship with God as well as with others.
Absolutely. What about emotions? Now let's talk about feelings. Let's talk about our emotions. Where are the good of emotions? Anyone?
You feel empathy.
You feel empathy. How is empathy good? That's a great one, by the way.
You can relate to people.
You can relate to people that might be hurting whenever it's not even yourself. Or I think empathy is relating to someone if you're not feeling it. Sympathy is you felt it in the past and you're able to touch base with it. Or is it backwards? Did I have it backwards? Okay. I had it backwards. Haley, edit that. Thank you.
It can prime you to respond appropriately.
Okay.
When you've got anger, it primes you to respond in a way to that will help you through your situation. Or like when you're afraid, it can prime you to respond in a way that will be quicker to get you out of danger. If you're sad, it primes you to respond more effectively. It shifts your body so that you're better able to do something that's appropriate for the situation.
Yes. What else? How are emotions good? Anything else?
Sort of like what he was saying, it provokes you into action and it motivates you through.
Okay.
Motivating you.
Like an alert system?
Yeah.
What about bad? How can emotions be bad?
They can blind your judgment.
Blind your judgment?
It can hurt others.
How so?
Your immediate reaction and emotions to people.
Right. Can you elevate your emotional response over someone else's?
Yes.
You can. Oh, man. Many people will say that you shouldn't be led by emotions. That's not entirely correct. But you're not supposed to be led by emotions into sin. Sin is always the issue. You can be led by emotions also to holiness. When God says, be holy for I am holy, our pursuit in life is to be holy. And emotions can all honestly alert you to places where you might need to respond to holiness. You see, your emotions don't get the better of you. Sin does. And so emotions will often be attacked because of sin. Yes, sir, Cam.
I like to think emotions can be an indicator of reality in your soul, like pain is an indicator of a problem in your body. And so I think the right response would be to get with the Lord and get right in your soul rather than focusing on your emotions. And when you focus on your emotions, then you get in trouble.
Right.
That makes me think of like when a lack of emotion in general, good or bad, is, I feel, also bad.
Yes. In fact, that was one of the things I was wanting to share. Thanks, Natalia. Can you go off on it? What do you mean by go off? Hold up. Are you up? No, go ahead, please.
But in a sense, that's almost what sociopaths are like. It's like they have a reduced emotional response to it.
Man.
And to themselves, like they're, and so in order to feel anything, they have to have these extreme situations. They don't have that kind of those roadblocks that emotions so often provide for us.
Yeah.
It's like they're levers. They're emotional levers. Like they can't feel what's going on.
Emotional lepers. Sociopaths are emotional lepers.
Because leprosy is where you can't feel in your skin. Like you may like break your thumb and you can't feel it because your senses have died. Your pain and your pressure sense have died.
I'm following you. That's quite the illustration. I just like it. I agree with it. Like, I'm enjoying it. Like, my emotional response to that is, ooh. If that's one, ooh. Let me skip it ahead since we're already kind of talking about this just a little bit. Emotions are so important to us that it actually, the lack of proper emotions actually can become a diagnosis. My son is autistic. He's low on the autism scale, but he still has it. And one of his educational emphasis early on, and still is to respond to the right emotion, to be able to read other people's emotions. You know, what I've also learned is that the default setting for people is different. And that's true for autism as well. My son's default is actually joy. He tends up running and smiling more than anyone. In fact, I would say he's the most pleasant of all of our children to raise at many times. But at the same time, you know, it's one of those things that he has to learn to do. So it can be something that can be identified as not having emotions would seem as something is lacking in your humanity a little bit. And I don't say that he's not human by saying that. I'm just saying that that's something he needs to work on, just like all of us. And what you learn is when you have someone that has a learning, they want us to say, has a learning difference is the lingo that's used. But when someone does have that learning difference in their life, what you realize is that I think all of us have those learning differences in our lives. And I think this scale is a running scale for all of us. It's not just a spectrum that's just for the child that's what level of autism is he on. I think it's all of us are on that scale somewhere. And as we're learning more about our mental health and as we're learning more about our understanding of emotions and interacting with them versus just saying that's a part of humanity that's over here, that it actually influences the rest of our life, you realize that emotions actually do a great job of playing a role in our life to identify what we might be lacking. So not only do they alert us, like Cam said, but they actually are an indicator, like on an engine, like on a dashboard, of what's going on under the hood that we might not be in line with. Can I say that when I'm walking in sin, I'm either more apathetic towards what I should be empathetic over or sympathetic over, and at the same time, I care more about my emotional responses than others? However, when I'm following the Lord, I care about other people's emotional responses more than I care about mine. I think when you're walking holy places with the Lord, when you're walking faithfully with the Lord, what you will see indicated in someone's responses in their life is that they are concerned about others and they aren't as concerned about them. They have a naturally sacrificial, joy-filled life. Now, I know a lot of people that follow the Lord struggle with joy. But a lot of people that follow the Lord don't struggle with the sacrifice aspect of that, though. And oftentimes, when they are giving of their lives and their resources and whatever it might be, they experience more joy in that than they do just knowing that they are serving the Lord. There's a tangible touch there. And so emotions can obviously be an indicator in our life. Let me jump back in to see where I am here. I want to talk about sin. What you experience emotionally isn't what God originally intended. Are y'all aware of that? When God created us, when he created man, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, they had an emotional response. That's the reason that he named Eve woman, Isha. Because did y'all hear this? No, you haven't heard this. All right, so God created man. It's true, he created man. And he said, hey, name all the animals. And he picked some weird names. Y'all know this, right? That's why we have things like hog and warthog and speckled hog. You see, he gave no creativity to it after a while, right? And God realized, he was like, you know what? There's not a suitable helper for him. And that's what he realized through this. So even in the beginning, there was like, man, something's missing. And then God put him to sleep and he made woman and woke up. He was like, that's a suitable helper. He's like, what are you going to call her? I'm going to call her Isha, you know, whoa, man, right? It's like, whoa, man, that's amazing. That's all he could do. It wasn't in English, obviously. Whoa, man is not it. It's Isha, right? And so that's what happened in the very beginning. There's an emotional response of joy. And God said, it's very good. It's very good. Whenever he created this union, whenever he created man, whenever he set them up on this earth that had no sin so that they could worship God. And there's an emotional response even there before the fall. But everything began to be distorted after the fall. Because after Adam ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, what happened? They felt what? Shame. The first indication that something was wrong was what? Emotion. And then it led to action. What action was it? Anybody want to share? What action? Hiding. Hiding. Not just their bodies, but what? From God himself. It said God went looking for him. Before that, God used to walk through the garden with him. There's a relationship change that's there. And there's an emotional break. And so, everything that we experienced after that moment isn't necessarily the fullness of the way emotions were intended to be used. One thing I've learned through this study as I'm preparing for this and trying to do this is I'm excited about finding out what emotions are actually going to be like one day. Could you imagine living an emotionally healthy life for 24 hours? Jessica? Just kidding. No. But seriously, could you imagine? Can you imagine? We pay doctors. We pay counselors to listen to us talk about our emotions. Like there's something there that we aren't quite connecting with. Because in that in and of itself is evidence there's something better to come. So that brings us to this statement. And this is the one that Tori and Candace said I had to say. So I'm going to say it because I trust them. Emotions and truth are not opposites. Emotions are true and valid, but they are not always truth. I'm going to say that again. Emotions and truth are not opposites. Emotions are true and they are valid, but they are not always truth to what's actually happening and what's going on. You know, this response to true and valid emotions in our life, even though they might not reflect true, actual truth, has caused us to create phrases that give us permission to have emotional outbursts that are offensive. Let me give you one of the phrases. I'm just being real. Have you ever met someone that's being real? What are they really? Mean, rude, they're about to say something offensive that they know that's going to affect your emotions. These are a couple things. When I Googled it, this is kind of what people described. Listen to these sentences. This is often an excuse to voice frustration or feeling that are knowingly offensive. It's not unifying. I'm just being real is drawing a line in the sand and saying, I dare you to cross it. It's normally an excuse to be rude. What about this one? No offense, but. Have y'all heard that one? This is what comes up whenever you research this. This is a way to introduce an opinion or a fact that you might think make your listeners angry. Usually said right before someone says the most offensive thing possible, according to the Urban Dictionary, which I love that one. This is a new one. Triggered. Have you ever been triggered? Anybody ever use the word trigger? Shame on you. Just kidding. Who knows what triggered means? Everybody? It's an identifying that it triggers an emotion that you cannot entertain that discussion any longer. You can't entertain that person. You can't entertain that. You're saying, listen, if you go beyond anything I'm about to say right now, you can't have that discussion. Wait one second. Let me read the rest of it. It's a topic, words, or phrases that someone has passionate response towards. So much so, they begin at the elevated emotion when the phrase or word or topic is mentioned. For example, if someone mentions the American flag and they have an opposition to that. Or privilege, they might have a conversation about that. Or gluten, they might have a... just kidding. The triggered effect is someone who is enslaved by that emotional response. They haven't experienced freedom and contentment in Christ when it's mentioned. That's lost. Even if they have a contentment in Christ, it's lost at that moment. They will hear a word or phrase and define it based on their experience before even finding out what your meaning or interpretation or experiences are. Their experiences are automatically the only truth for that specific issue. The truth is you might not even be right. Tom, you wanted to share based off of that.
This is, I've been practicing work. This word is originally from a trauma perspective. People who have been through traumas have, like, they literally have psychological injury that's associated with certain terms and things in their past. And so when they hear something, they have been trained to hear it differently by their circumstances. We have taken that because it's convenient, but it ends up diluting the very real experience of people with damaged minds. And this concept that's important for them to find healing and to go through things. My wife works with mental health. She deals with trauma victims who they literally have to make lists of things that will trigger them and just send them mental. And we're taking that and diluting it. And that's actually damaging to people who really have triggers.
So it's like Pavlov's dog?
Kind of, yeah. It's like when you like we use language. Like mm-hmm. We use language and we have a common understanding of it from fairly normal, relatively normal circumstances. But when people like have crazy parents who like when they say love, it means something totally different. Like it means they're about to go through something horrible. You know, like there's this twisting that goes on in their lives. And so then when they hear something, they have been trained to respond to it differently. And it brings up just trauma after trauma that has broken their mind.
Let me push on. I really appreciate that. If you're not sure what Pavlov's dog is, you can Google it. But pretty much what they did is they rang a bell and they fed their dogs over and over again just to train them. So that then they started ringing the bell and then they wouldn't feed them. And they all salivated and they ended up getting angry at each other, even though it wasn't dinner time. They only responded to that bell. And so that's kind of the attitude, is that that's what I mean by enslavement towards certain emotional responses. Somehow we live in a world where offense towards something is the moral test. If you're offended, it validates the moral truth that you hold. It's an incredibly dangerous and unsafe place if you lean on just emotional responses for your truth. What are emotions supposed to be? They're gauges in our life. In fact, lack of appropriate emotions, like we said earlier, indicates something wrong. And I talked about the emotional differences, but also when you talk about trauma, shock is that very same thing. When you see someone that's just gone through something, they experience shock. They have an emotional response that doesn't seem appropriate with the situation that's going on. My little brother is named Timothy. And when Timothy was about 20 years old, he was still in college, but he probably was in his third junior college at that time. I don't think I am embarrassing him by sharing this story with you. Timothy was the most apathetic college student I've ever met in my life. He's incredibly brilliant and he reads all the time, but he just for the life of him couldn't figure out why going to class was important. And so Timothy thought that the reason he went to college was, and he wasn't, this is what's funny about it, is all he did was play intramurals and go to Christian event, like campus events. And so he went to FCA, he went to BSM, he went to Wesley Foundation. He went to all of them, but he chose not to go to class because that's video game time. And so Timothy was one of those people that my dad would get frustrated with over and over again. And in fact, what's funny about it is he kept dropping out of school because he didn't have the credits and those sort of things. But every summer he would go with me to camp. And he would go with me to camp to work at Kids Across America. And he's one of the facility people. He worked in maintenance and that sort of thing because he loved working with his hands, but also because mom did not want to see him after he wasted another semester. And so what happened was I was driving back to come pick him up from Arkansas because at the time I was living in Searcy, Arkansas, and I was running a K-Life there. And when I drove back to pick him up at the house so that he could ride with me to Branson, Missouri, he was not there, and we could not find him. And Timothy had gone to go pick up something at one of his friend's house because he was going to take it to camp, whatever it was. I can't remember what it was. And so he was driving a car that I don't even know if it was his or not, honestly. And in Mississippi, there are paved roads that all of a sudden turn to gravel roads every now and then in the country. Have you ever seen these? Timothy hit that gravel road, and he started fishtailing. The car turned around. It flipped over into a ditch. And we found out that Timothy was there. If you saw the car, you would wonder how Timothy was alive. Timothy had a small scratch on him. And we showed up. You would think the appropriate response would be what? What would you think it would be?
Fear.
Huh?
Fear.
Fear. What else?
Shock.
Shock. Oh, wait, well, obviously shock, but I'm not talking about shock. What's the appropriate one? Shock masks and gives you a different emotion oftentimes. pain or just startled, something like that. No, that was not Timothy. Timothy, when I showed up, Timothy looked like he had just drank 27 cups of coffee and was about to run a marathon. Like he was like, whoo, yeah, I'm fine. Everything's good with me. Yeah, I can't believe I flipped. It just swung around. It was crazy. And he was just giggling about it and laughing about it. And it was just this shock that reveals that something's wrong. And so sometimes our emotions, actually, even when they are not accurate to what's going on, indicate something more. And if you know how to read your emotions like a gauge, or know how to read others' emotions like a gauge, you're able to serve them and be there for them. It reflects something inside. Not to be controlled by, but to be aware of. It reveals your beliefs and your values. Your emotions actually reveal your beliefs and especially your values. Whatever you value is the way that you're going to respond to certain things. So if your values are off, your emotional response to that will probably be off. And that's how sin hinders it. So for example, what do I value? I value life. However, I've walked by dead bugs and not had a single emotional thought to it. So it's not all life, because I don't value the bug. If I walk by a child, or if I'm watching the news and I see a man trying to swim across a river with his daughter, and she swims back and is caught on shore, and they're dead. Emotions. Feelings are not truth, but they reveal what's true about you. Feelings are not truth, but they reveal what is true about you. Feelings are meant to be interacted with. Feelings teach you about yourself. They teach you about who you are. Feelings teach you about your environment. Feelings teach you about your expectations. So what do we do? Remember, you can be wrong. You can be open to be corrected. You can learn how to come down. And you can learn foundational truths about you that can always be believed, even when everything else in life is chaotic, so that you can have an appropriate and mature response. Feelings aren't evil, but they can be truthful if you're following Jesus in a healthy way. You see, these feelings demonstrate our humanity. Fear, anger, pain, shame, loneliness, joy, they are not wrong. They indicate you are human. If you feel these things, then you know that you have emotions. You know that these are the very same things that sometimes, not all of them, are sometimes what God has experienced. But there's a curse that comes with feelings. If you have the fear feeling, the curse is that you respond in anxiety or control. If you have an anger feeling, feeling, you can respond with depression, or you can respond with outrage, right? Pain, rage, I think those are backwards, actually. I think anger is supposed to be rage, and pain is supposed to be depression. Shame, self-condemnation. Loneliness, you can respond in isolation. Joy, the curse of that is hedonism, where you think it's all about yourself. But there's also gifts that come with these as well. With fear, instead of anxiety and control, the great gift that you receive is wisdom. You know how wisdom works, right? Don't know how wisdom works? It's in Scripture. Fear. Fear. Fear brings about wisdom. Life experience brings about wisdom. Wisdom is taking what you understand and applying it in a way that prepares you for the future and can help others as well. Does that make sense? It's life skill mixed with intelligence.
And also the trust.
Absolutely. This is not exhaustive. This is an example. You might have some, I'm sure, but fear, yes, absolute trust. Anger, that can be strength. What in the world? Explain that one. Anybody? Absolutely. It gives you courage, possibly. It can stir up courage within you. You know, another description of God is, and especially Jesus, is gentle. If he were weak, he would not be gentle. He would be weak. But if he were incredibly strong and he did not smite you completely, that would be considered what? Strength. Holding back his strength, right? Gentle. Pain. Pain brings about healing. That's the gift of it. You recognize something is actually wrong. One of the worst diseases you can have is the one where you can't feel anything. Then you have to watch out because you never know when you might be in danger. Shame can bring humility to you. It can be a gift. Have you ever heard that before? It's on Candace's chart, so I believe it. But when we get to it, we're going to talk about it. But it can be a gift. It brings about humility. What about loneliness? It can cause you to respond. To recognize loneliness can cause you to reach out and find and look for belonging. Look for something that really matters and not be caught up in the infatuations that flee. And joy can bring contentment. You see, in this journey, we're going to look at these feelings and we're going to go through Scripture. We're going to look at how these things can either be a curse and they can be a gift. We're going to go through one at a time. I think next week we're going to start with fear. But in the meantime, what can you do? Well, number one, where do you get your truth? Where do you get your truth and where do you get your values? I've chosen to follow Scripture because I believe it's inerrant and it's God's Word. But even if I didn't believe it was inerrant in God's Word, if I were a logical Christian, I would say, I'm going to lean on truth. I'm going to lean on Scripture anyway for my truth. And I would lean on Scripture anyway because even if I viewed it as opinion, it's an opinion that's lasted a long time. Whereas other people I've read and listened to have lasted about the length of their lifespan. There's no evidence that it goes beyond them necessarily. Maybe a little bit, but not much. But this is one that continues to work in every country, around every nation, in every dialect. And it seems to bring out the good in people. So even if I thought the Bible was just opinion, it's worth going back to for my ultimate truth. Because its opinion makes more sense than others. What does Scripture say about you then? The one I want you to know is that you're loved. Regardless of how you feel, know that you're loved, and it's unmistakable. It's the most recognized verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved you so much, he became flesh. Number two. How do you come down? Well, I have a list here of what's called coping skills. And if you would, pass these around. Counselors actually give people coping skills as a guide to help them out. And as I look through it, I think a lot of people, whenever their emotions are way out of whack, they're not really sure what to do. And they're looking for anything to do. And coping skills seem to be something that you take your mindfulness off that issue and place it on something else for a little while. Because there's actually scientific studies that say if you don't do anything with your emotion, so if you're facing a harmful emotion or one that you know that's wrong, if you set it aside, that emotional response, for 90 seconds, it will go away and it will change. Not completely. But if you entertain it and you mull on it and you create a narrative in your mind, you can make it escalate. And if you listen to it and you respond to it, it'll take you someplace you won't go. But there are studies that say that. Can I tell you what I think these coping skills are? What do you actually enjoy doing when you're healthy? Just mindlessly enjoy doing. Do you have a hobby? Do you have anything? You might say, no, I don't. Well, do you know your ABCs? Can you recite your ABCs over and over again for 3 minutes and then come back to the problem and see if you have an emotional response is right? You know what's interesting about coping skills? I was talking about my son earlier. He naturally did this in life. He had coping skills, and we found out about him later. I found out when my son got upset. When he was 3 years old, he would just say his ABCs to himself, and he calmed down. And when I realized that, and I saw him getting upset, I started saying them with him. And guess what? It worked every time. And then you ask, is this a big problem or a small problem? And they can have a reasonable response to it. And he does. You see, emotions are meant to be engaged with, not neglected. They aren't meant to be imperatives in our life that tell us what to do. They're meant to be indicatives that describe how we feel. And the art of worshiping God with your emotions is taking that emotion that feels like an imperative and moving it to an indicative that indicates what's going on. So next week we're going to look at fear. All right.